the world. Literally, God in human flesh. The word incarnation is not in the Bible, but what it means is. In means in, it stands for in. Carnation or carnet stands for the flesh. So John says in the beginning of his gospel that Christ came in the flesh. And he says it again in 1 John that he came in the flesh. So that's what we're referring to when we talk about the incarnation, that God stepped into the human race in the person of his Son, the second person of the Godhead. The coming of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And I'm going to turn there and you can follow me if you want. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it was predicted that he would be born from a virgin. And it says here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Does anybody know what that word means?
No.
God with us. God with us. Again, it's teaching us that he is both human, 100% man, and God. 100% God. That's his deity. So when we talk about the deity of Christ, we are referring to what the Bible tells us about Christ, that he is God in the flesh, God with us. So he was predicted in the Old Testament, and then history records the birth of Christ. His birth was different from all births. We don't have to turn there because we know the story so well, but Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it tells us about the story that we call Christmas, of how Christ came into the world. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That the shadow, that the power of God came upon Mary and overshadowed her, and then she conceived and allowed her to become pregnant to have the baby Jesus. Then Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23 says this, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we find that in history, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and he was born of a virgin. Now, no one questions, you ought to know this, no one questions the existence of the person of Jesus Christ. He is a historical figure. No one questions that. He was truly man, possessing a body. If you want to look, I think you ought to follow me in these, okay? He was truly a man. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. He was truly a man. How do we know that by Scripture? Well, because he had a body, a soul, and a spirit. And those are the three parts of a man. A body, soul, and a spirit. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5. So he qualifies to be a man just like us. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So Jesus had a body. And then I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had a soul. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 38. He had a soul. Says here, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he also had a spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. He had a spirit. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So Jesus had a body, soul, and spirit. That makes him just like us in the sense of having humanity. Do you want to know how we know that from the Scriptures? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. That's the verse that tells us that man is a tripartite being. Man is a triune being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. To reject this is to reject the plain reading of the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now listen, folks. Spirit and soul don't look the same. They're not spelled the same. They don't sound the same. Spirit, soul, and body are three different words in the English language. And guess what? In the Greek language, they're three different words. Isn't that a great revelation? The Bible says that we are a spirit, soul, and body. Paul prays that we will be preserved blameless. One of the ways that God has provided for this preservation of being preserved blameless, awaiting the judgment seat of Christ, is through what we're doing here. As we come to the table and as we examine ourselves and we remember what Christ has done, it helps us to live for Him and follow Him and not to live for the flesh or for the world or for ourselves. But He says, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He qualifies in being just like us, and that's very, very important. Christ came in human form in order to do several things. For one thing, He came in human form to reveal God to us, to reveal to us the Father. God reveals Himself in several ways. He reveals Himself in the world around us as we look at nature. But only through the incarnation is the Lord really revealed to us in His essence. Although it's veiled by human flesh. And so Jesus could say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. But you saw Him veiled in flesh. The only way that man can see the Father now is to know about the Son. That's the only way that you and I can see the Father now, is to learn about the Son in the Word of God and the record of His life. So He became a man, and the revelation of God was personalized because He is God in a human body with us. So God, and if you think about it, God wanted to reveal Himself to us. When Jesus Christ existed, His pre-existence before the incarnation, He did not have humanity. He did not have humanity. But John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh. And so He took on humanity in His earthly life and ministry. After His resurrection, He had a glorified body, and He still has a glorified body. He is in heaven now in a glorified body. So when we see Him, we will see Jesus not in a human body, but we will see Him in a glorified body, and we will also have a glorified body. Now it's debatable exactly what that body will look like for us. But I would imagine, since they saw Jesus, I would imagine that He probably was a 33-year-old male. Now, we'll find out for sure, and the Lord will straighten us all out when we get to heaven. Amen. But you see, He wanted to identify with us. Now that, to me, that makes me love Him even more. You know, He didn't want to be just some God off in the distance. He wanted to come close to us because we weren't able to come close to Him. So it's just like, Brother Adam, I'm sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you. These things pop into my mind. I'm like, ooh, illustration. Adam was standing by the pool and he said, you know, if one of his kids were to fall in the water, he'd jump right into the water. As a matter of fact, that had happened before, I think, with Grace when she was a little girl.
She was two.
And they jumped right, Adam jumped right into the pool, right? Yeah. And I know Everett would jump right into the pool right now. And but see, she couldn't come to him. She's in trouble and he had to go to her. Now, in the same way, that's the love of our Father. Now, he did this also to provide an example for our lives. We don't have to stay here for very long, but he held up for us a pattern of living today. We are supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Without the incarnation, we wouldn't have that example. So obviously, he did that for that very purpose, to give us that example to follow. He did it also to provide an effective sacrifice for sin. Because the wages or the payment for sin is death. That's what sin requires. Without the incarnation, there would be no Savior. And that's what we remember here tonight. God does not die. God wanted to die for our sins, and so He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and the Savior became human in order to be able to die for us. But the death of an ordinary man would be no good. He had to be sinless, and He had to be God in order to provide for us eternal salvation. Jesus' incarnation is important because He came to destroy the works of the devil. We'll just look at this one real quick. 1 John chapter 3. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And so, He needed to come down into the devil's territory in order to destroy his works. And you might be interested to know that He did this by His incarnation and not by His resurrection. He did this by His coming into the world, by His appearing. In 1 John 3, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." That's why He showed up. And His incarnation was necessary to defeat Satan. He had to come to Satan's arena. In World War II, when the United States entered into that war, we went to the arena of the enemy. We took the fight to them. We couldn't fight them from the States. We had to go where they were to bring the fight to them. In the same way, Jesus came to where Satan dwelled and dominates, and He came here and destroyed Satan's works. And then finally, He came to us to be a sympathetic high priest. Let's read this last passage of Scripture. To be a sympathetic high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. Tonight, you can have confidence as you bow your head before we partake of the elements. You can have confidence that you can bow your head and talk to the Lord about anything that's going on in your life and know that He truly sympathizes. He truly sympathizes and can because of the incarnation. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." We want to hold fast our profession. I think times like this are good times to once again recommit ourselves to be followers of the Lord, to be faithful. I believe every day you have to wake up and just say, "I die to myself today, and I will follow Jesus Christ." But times like these, especially when we can remember His death and celebrate this together, and know that when we pray to Him before we partake, and when we confess our sins, we can talk to a high priest that can be touched. He can feel our weaknesses because He was tested just like we are. And it was important that He became a man because God cannot be tested. God can't be tempted. But Jesus became a man so that He could be tempted and tested just like we are, so that He can sympathize with us. So it was necessary for Him to do that, to become a sympathetic priest. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This also tells us tonight, brothers and sisters, that it is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to think about giving into it. That's when sin begins. So the incarnation has all of these things for us to consider. about our knowledge of God, about our salvation, daily living, about the future. And it really is the central fact of history. Our calendars are dated by it, and it's the central, most important part of our existence is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is central to the Bible, to the Scriptures. And what I said this morning about the church being more than preaching, I meant that, but I probably should have given a qualifier. If we come to church and you don't hear the words of God like you just heard, you haven't had church. You haven't worshiped. You haven't heard from God. God rules this church by this book right here. That's how God rules His church. And as we are faithful, not to open it up and read a verse of Scripture and then just kind of like dive off of that verse of Scripture like it's a diving board and dive into the pool of just all of our thoughts and whatever we want to say. That's not God's authority. God's authority is when we read the Scripture, we explain the Scripture, illustrate it, and apply it to our daily lives. That's God's Word. So if you don't have God's Word in the very center, the first priority in your church and in your worship service, you really don't have a church. And you certainly have not worshipped. You can't worship without the Word of God. So as we think about what Christ has done for us and His sacrifice on our behalf, I think it's a glorious truth to think about His death for our sins and His burial and also His resurrection, because if Christ would not have been sinless, He couldn't have come up from the grave, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So death would have held Him down if He had not been sinless. Furthermore, if Christ's sacrifice did not take care of the sins of the whole world, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If it hadn't taken care of all the sins of the whole world, Christ couldn't have come up from the grave. Because the Scripture says that He died for the sins of the whole world. And if Christ had not fulfilled all of the demands of the law, all of those ordinances written against us, if He hadn't have fulfilled the law, if there was any portion of the law or any implication of the law that He did not fulfill, He could not have come up from the grave, because the law would have said guilty. Guilty, and held Him down. But He came up from the grave, and the Bible says He rose again for our justification. And for us, we can take comfort in knowing this, that there's no sin that we commit that cannot be forgiven. And there's no sinner so great that God can't take that sinner, save their souls, redeem them, completely turn their lives around and use them for His glory. Amen? That means we ought to take the gospel to everybody. That means we ought to welcome everybody into our services. People who's going through all kinds of things. And that means for us tonight, when we bow our heads, we might get tired of confessing the same sin over and over again. When you bow your heads, I want you to know you have a sympathetic high priest who's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows we're weak. He knows we're weak, sinful people. He knows that. And the Bible says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So we're going to go ahead and have our deacons come ahead this time. And what they're going to do tonight, what they're going to do tonight is they're going to just walk around with the trays. And we're going to try not to pass the trays around. So it might take a little bit extra time. But I like for this time to be a quiet time of reflection. You can bow your heads. You can pray. You can think about the Lord on the cross. You can think about His earthly life. But during this time, I like it to be a time of silence, because when the Lord was with his disciples in the upper room, they didn't have, you know, music playing in the background. They were there silent and listening to the Lord's words. And so as we do that, the deacons will just come around and hand the tray to you, and let's try not to do it with passing the trays around. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'd like to ask Deacon Jonathan if you would pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the bread.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us, Lord, and thank you for this moment. Lord, this bread represents the body of Christ, which was beaten, battered, suffered for us. Lamb of God, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your suffering. Yes. Thank you for your grace, God, that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' holy name we pray now. Amen.
Amen. This represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for us. Let us eat together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Brother Adam, would you pray and give thanks for the cup?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to take these elements. And Father, we ask you, please bless the juice as we drink it in remembrance of your blood that was shed on Calvary. Mm-hmm. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. This represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. Let's drink together. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's our custom to take up an offering for the Deacon's Fund to help them as they seek to help the needy of our church. And we don't have the blessing box in the back, but we do have the plate back there available on the table. And so you can give as you leave if you feel led of the Lord to do that. And before we dismiss, I'm going to dismiss with a benediction. It's biblical. There are benedictions in the Bible. Don't always do it. I felt led of the Lord to do that tonight. But before we do, let's remember the church family this week. And I feel so privileged, and I love serving here. I love serving you folks and getting to know you. And no church is without problems. No family is without problems. Do you remember the last time your family tried to plan for a wedding? You know, and all of the issues that surround that. Well, the church is just like a family. And that doesn't keep me from loving being here and loving serving you and serving alongside of you. So I'm so thankful for that tonight. And let's do keep one another in prayer and remember those prayer requests this week. We'll be dismissed with this. May you walk in the light as he is in the light. May we have fellowship one with another as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen.